This morning, I'd like to look at this a passage, and this message will be about evangelism. I don't like to give myself as an example in a prayer, but in a sermon, but these are actually my feet. My wife thinks they are beautiful, which just tells you that beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. And it tells you that she's still in love with me. But still, a good question that relates to this message is, what makes feet beautiful? Well, what exactly is it that makes feet beautiful? And probably, if you were to ask you, you would have various answers. Some of you might say, well, maybe the pedicure. I don't know. Some of you might say, well, maybe it's the cuteness. You know, they're cute, they're small, or they're shaved. I'm sure we're going to get various answers to this question, what makes feet beautiful. It's not a color. We have black, white, red feet can be beautiful. You know, it's not a color. But what exactly is it? So again, like I mentioned, we probably will have various answers in this church, but what I'm concerned in this message is not our answers, but I'm concerned about the biblical answers. So that's why I'd like to look at the text from the Bible, and the Bible tells us what makes feet beautiful. And if you open with me, if you have your Bible, to Isaiah chapter 52, it's just a short verse perhaps many of you know. Isaiah is happy there because I'm quoting Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7 is the following passage. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, again for your word. We thank you, Lord, because you want all of us to have beautiful feet. Please tell us through your word how we can have beautiful feet, and please just teach us about the importance of the gospel, of the good news. And please, Lord, make this church an evangelistic church, a church that glorifies you, and a church that brings good news to the people around. News of happiness, news of peace, and the greatest news of all that God brings. Please, Lord, bless this message, open our hearts, and glorify our name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I would like to look at this particular passage, but more specifically, I would like to look at this issue of evangelism. And the truth is that evangelism is really something that scares many of us. I was preparing for this message, and I was reading about the professor at a seminary. The professor at a seminary was talking about evangelism, and she was doing, sometimes she would do something like a to do something preparatory for the course, and we have every student choose a little bit of a note which says either evangelist or evangelist. And guess what? Even though these are seminarians, everybody were taking the evangelist. Nobody wanted to take the evangelist. One time, apparently, one person took the evangelist. And the professor said, how come you took the evangelist? And the student said, well, that was the only one left. He didn't really want to take any notes. So you have these seminarians who go to seminary, they want to become pastors, but they are afraid of evangelism. And let's face it, many of us are afraid of evangelism. If you look in the world, you know, in the world, is the attitude toward evangelism is even worse. A Canadian writer, Margaret Atwood, refers to religious people who evangelize, refers to them like people who are kind of in a raincoat. And she doesn't know when she's going to be flashed or not. That's what she said. So you have some people out there in the world, many people in the church are scared. Again, one evangelist said, I was thinking about evangelism as something that you wouldn't even do to your dog. And the world, again, sees it very negatively. Sees these people who are doing mechanistically, they're coming to get Jesus off their chest. Maybe they memorize something, and maybe we've been through some of these people, these kind of people, and maybe we've done that kind of evangelism, which sometimes offends. However, today I'd like to speak a little bit and really share with you what we learned in our evangelism for normal people. We did a study of evangelism for normal people, and I talked to some of the members, and they said, yeah, I think this is good to share with the whole church. So, normal people, brothers and sisters, it's you and me. It's not Apostle Paul, it's not Francis Chan. I was listening to Francis Chan. He used to take the whole bus and bring it to church. You really have an evangelistic spirit. No, this is evangelism. This is a message for you and me, people who are really afraid many times, who are not natural born evangelists. Because in the Bible, we do find that the Holy Spirit gave some to be evangelists. Not all of us are evangelists. However, I think we should all be part of this great work of evangelism with our gifts and with our gifts and with our, you know, with what we know about God and wherever God has placed us, as we shall see. So I'd like to share with you a few things about evangelism, especially that we learned from this book. And I will focus on four main things, four main discoveries that we learned about evangelism. But first of all, and this is very important, is that evangelism is God's idea. In other words, my sermon here, it's not my idea. And my call to evangelism, it's not the idea of the leadership. It's really God's idea. In the Bible, it's key to understand that this is what God is doing in the world. And if you look at the Old Testament, if you look very carefully from the very beginning to the end, actually the evangelism of God starts in the Old Testament with the call of Abraham. So the whole Bible, and really the whole Old Testament, is about the mission of God. One very good British scholar, Old Testament British scholar, Christopher Wright, wrote a book, a biblical theology, is called The Mission of God. And his purpose is really to show that from the very beginning, God wanted to bless the whole world. When he called Abraham, he called him to be a blessing to the nations. So really, if we study the Bible, we see that this is God's idea from the very beginning, and it's not ours. And that itself makes it very challenging for us. It makes it challenging because it makes us understand that God is serious. And if you're a Christian who's serious, you would really do some evangelistic work. So it is challenging because you cannot really be a true Christian unless you take the God, heartbeat of God seriously. So it is very challenging, and I think this is what is stressing us. This is what is making us afraid. Yeah, we realize God is an evangelist, and He wants us to evangelize, and it challenges us. But at the same time, I'd like to say that this is something that is very reassuring. This is very reassuring. The pressure is not on you. The pressure really is on God. The pressure is not on you, it's on God. God is in control of this scary thing called evangelism. And here is, again, what I want to say, and perhaps this is the first thing, and it's not going to be on the slide, so it's good for us to keep it in mind. The first and the most important thing that we can do for evangelism, I think, is to pray. This is the most important thing. Again, when we think about evangelism, sometimes we think about Billy Graham, we think about Apostle Paul, maybe Francis Chan, and other people. But the fact is, brothers and sisters, even these great evangelists that we can think about, the most important thing they could do is actually pray. So if we look at the Bible, we find the Apostle Paul is praying for God to open a door. In other words, you cannot do evangelism without God. It's God's idea. So that means we should take it seriously. But it's also reassuring because God is the one who works even through our infirmities and through our sometimes scaredness and through our inadequacies. But we have to pray for God to open the door because we cannot do anything without God. However, this is God's idea. God is in control. But we have to be committed and really try to follow this idea and pray for an open door. But at the same time, may God help us to open our eyes and see what God is doing around us and somehow participate in this work. Another thing that, and before we go to this, I'd like to, before we continue with the points, I'd like to point out to a problem that doesn't appear on the slide, but a problem that we're all familiar with. So here you are, in the 21st century, you want to do evangelism. You are convinced by the sermon or by the word of God that you should do more for the lost. But the question is, how are you going to approach this? Because all of us know that there's an extreme, what we call the rise of secularism. Even though evangelicals are not really declining, there is no doubt that there's more people who identify themselves as atheists. And there's a clear rise of secularism in the world. And the question is, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this particular problem? How do we deal with the fact that less and less people believe in God? In fact, this is what is happening many times. And this is, of course, a text that tells us that it's God's idea, too. But the problem that we find today in today's world is not only that there is a rise of secularism, but there is a loss of language. There is a loss of biblical literacy. So, while in the 20th century, Billy Graham could preach to a whole stadium and many people would raise their hands, while we could give a tract in the past and somebody would read it, maybe a lapsed Lutheran, or maybe a Catholic who was an altar boy would read it and come to Christ, the problem with the rise of secularism is there is a very serious loss of biblical literacy. In other words, not only outside, but even in the church when people preach the gospel, it's not very well understood. It's kind of like, just to give you a clip, I don't know, just kind of to make this point a little bit more clearly, it's almost like we're speaking a foreign language. Not only we're speaking a foreign language in the church that people don't understand, people come here and they don't understand what we're talking about, but sometimes even when we go outside, and this is just to show you a clip, just kind of to try to illustrate this foreign language. I don't know if you identify with this clip, if there's any downtown Avenue fans here. Let's see if someone can play this clip.
What will you do with your time?
I've got a job in Brooklyn. I said I'll start tomorrow.
A job? You do know I mean to involve you in the running of the estate.
Don't worry. Plenty of hours in the day. And of course I'll have the weekend.
But what is a weekend?
You understood that it was very brief, but this is really a very different culture. There is people who don't even know what a job is. And the lady is really probably the best in the show, maybe. She doesn't even know what a weekend is, because for her, all days are free, it looks like. So, unfortunately, many times in the church and in our speech, because of the rise of secularism, there is this disconnect. It's almost like, somebody said, it's almost like, in an article, Evangelism on the Rocks, they said it's almost like learning a new language. The 20th century evangelism worked because society was largely familiar with Christianity. But now a shift has occurred that led to a loss of theological vocabulary. It's as if we're speaking a foreign language. You cannot tell people anymore about sin because sin is not in the vocabulary. When was the last time you were watching a show, a top 10 show, and the person stopped and said, oh, don't do this, it's a sin? There's no such thing, it doesn't even in the vocabulary. So this is a parenthesis because this would take a long time, just this particular point. But it's important for us to realize it's the job of God, it's the work of God, it's God's idea. However, it is our duty to learn more about the gospel and to learn the gospel metaphors which can still be translated and appeal to the deepest desires and the deepest longings of people. Because the truth is, today's people, today's professional, today's urbanite, skeptical urbanites, today's professional, successful people, they still have deep longings that can be satisfied by the gospel. But we have to spend time, we have to spend effort to understand, to learn how to teach and how to present the gospel in such a way that it appeals to these people. Because the gospel is still the gospel of hope, we could say. People are still looking for intimacy, and the gospel has the answer in the union with Christ. The people are looking for hope, and the gospel has the answer in the new creation, like the young people sang today. There are a lot of gospel metaphors which, if we understand correctly and if we listen correctly to the world, can be used to fulfill this mission of God. So again, this is just a very brief point because by itself, this one is something that needs to be unpacked. But I wanted to throw that in. The second thing that we learned from this particular study, the second discovery, was that Jesus embodies God's concern for the world. So in other words, we are many times rightly careful not to offend people. We are many times rightly careful and maybe scared about evangelism. But the best person to learn evangelism from is Jesus. And one of the stories that we looked at in this Bible study was Jesus talking to the woman at the well. Now, the woman at the well, obviously, she was a simple woman. She was married about 5 times. But if you read a story, if you read a story of Jesus, Jesus' interaction with this woman and with other women, we see in Jesus, we see his words and his works as a shape through which we can see God in action. Jesus is not offending. Jesus is not, doesn't appear as a flasher there. Jesus doesn't treat her in a way that we wouldn't treat our dogs. But we see when we look at Jesus, that Jesus is respectful. He's imaginative. He's answering and he's talking with respect and with wisdom in this particular situation. So my call to all of us here, and what we learn here, is really to learn from Jesus and to study the way Jesus did evangelism and the way Jesus encountered people. Because Jesus, of course, could be offensive and was offensive to certain people, but in general toward the sinful. In general to the people who were lost, Jesus acted with respect. Jesus acted with love. Jesus acted with care, and more importantly, he demonstrated these two actions. So this is another thing that we learn from him. Jesus Christ is presented in the Bible as being full of grace and truth. Because unfortunately, there's some of us, we have the truth down very well. We maybe know the four spiritual laws, or we know the Roman road, and we can recite, and we can tell somebody how to come to Jesus. We memorized it. But the truth is there, the truth of the gospel, but there's no grace. At the same time, some of us, we have the grace. We're very graceful and we're very good. But we do not know how to present the truth, or we do not have the truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth, and that has to be present with the Christians. Some of you know, and I'm sure most of you know what is happening right now in Europe. So many refugees in Europe right now coming from the Muslim countries. And it's sometimes interesting to listen to the response of the people. And sometimes it's sad. A friend of mine who teaches with me at the same school, he thinks that if some of these, if some of these refugees would come to Korea, he thinks that the people who would be most against first would be the evangelicals. I hope he's wrong. But maybe he is right. But if we had the Jesus kind of attitude, I think it would be something that would make us rejoice that we can do something for these people. A friend of mine from Romania said it very well. We were trying to go to them and preach the gospel. Anybody who's been in the Muslim world knows it's very difficult to preach the gospel. There are missionaries there for years with very limited success. And now these people are coming to Europe. They're going to Europe. They should say, well, thank you, God, that you sent them here. We can show Jesus' love and Jesus' care to them. This is what evangelism is, and we should see also in the future. It's really learning from Jesus, who his works are a window through which we see God in action. And this is, I think, what evangelism should incorporate. Should incorporate care, the truth, but also be full of grace and the love of God. So second thing that we learned, it was that Jesus embodies God's concern for the world, and from him is the one that we should learn. But there's a third thing that we learned, and this is one that I thought was very important. Evangelism is to be understood as a process. Again, this goes back to the problem of secularism. The rise of secularism has made it almost impossible now for people to come to Christ. All of a sudden, you just have a crusade, you just pass a tract, and somebody's going to come to Christ. Actually, this whole thing, this whole rise of secularism, has helped us actually understand better that something that even happened in the past. It's something that takes time. It's a process. And I'm using here one of Ben Steiner's slides. Some of you saw Ben Steiner on Facebook. He was He was sandboarding. So, you know, Ben was one of our members, very, very good member in our church. He's very innovative, as you can see. He's in Saudi Arabia, by the way, if you don't know. So I guess he cannot snowboard there, so he was sandboarding. But Ben was also very good with leading one of our Bible studies, and he made this slide that he shared it with me. And the truth is that this is how we can think about the people in this world today. If we think about the cross being the place where you're connected with God, the truth is that all of us are somewhere either moving toward the cross or moving away from the cross. We're all either growing in God, growing in the knowledge of God, getting closer to God and to Christ, or we're moving away. And the whole evangelism could be understood as a process. If we were to hypothetically imagine a zero, a person who has no awareness of God, and 100, well, that's just 10, sorry. imagine. I think it's my mistakes. Yeah, 0, 50, that's wrong. But you can imagine the 100, actually we will change that later. I will put that to infinity. If you can imagine that as somebody who has a full awareness of God, nobody in the truth is that zero. Nobody here, even if you were the greatest atheist right now in this room, you're not a zero. You have some awareness of God. And of course, nobody's at 100. We see in part. But if we can think about 50, basically at the point where you make a decision to follow Jesus, just again, it's just a sketch. The truth is, some people may be at the 20, some people may be at the 70, but the whole thing is a process. And again, I'm saying this to encourage the church. Maybe you will not bring anybody to the point 50, but some of you might bring somebody from 20 to 30. And somebody else may bring it from 30 to 40, and God uses us. But we have to understand it's best understood as a process, something that we grow into gradually and that takes time. Again, especially with the rise of secularism, you cannot just preach the gospel from John 3:16. And that's why more and more people understand that you have to start actually in Genesis. And that's why sometimes we do start, and our messages do start from the book of Genesis. And as I'm teaching sometimes at the university, I realized from my research that a lot of people who translated the Bibles, a lot of people who translated the Bibles because of time issues or because of money, they started with the New Testament. They usually translate the Gospel of John. But after a while, you realize, you know, something is missing. And you have people saying, it just doesn't make sense. We have to go back to the beginning and translate the book of Genesis. The truth is, brothers and sisters, evangelism is a process. And this is what I want to tell, and I want to invite the whole church. Please, as a church, be a participant in this process. You may not be the person who preaches the gospel, who does an apologetics seminar, but you might be something through your work participates in this process of bringing somebody closer to the cross and somebody bringing closer to Christ. And this is actually the point that leads me to the point number 4. And this is the one that I want to spend the most time. Evangelism. It says right there in this study, evangelism is not the work of the pastor mainly. It's not the work of the pastors or the leaders. Evangelism is the work of the whole Christian church. This is the point that I want to emphasize over and over again. And this is probably the most important point. And that's why I'm sharing this message for you. Evangelism is the work of the whole church, the whole Christian community. And I'm going to quote here something from John Stott. John Stott talks about the centrality of the church in evangelism in his book, Our Guilty Silence. It's an old book, actually, you cannot even find it new, but notice what it says here. He says it very well. He says the following: the invisibility of God is a great problem. It was already a problem to God's people in the Old Testament. Their pagan neighbors would taunt them, saying, "Where now is your God?" We saw that in the Psalms. Where is your God? Their gods were visible and tangible, but Israel's God was neither. Today in our scientific culture, young people are taught not to believe in anything which is not open to empirical investigation. This is the society that we're in right now. How then has God solved the problem of his own invisibility? How did God solve this problem and answer this question, where is your God? And we know he answered the question by the first answer was, of course, in Christ. Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. The Bible says no one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, has made him known. Now that's wonderful, right? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. But some of you might say, and rightly so, but Jesus came here 2,000 years ago. It's gone, long gone. You know, he was died, maybe I believe he was resurrected. But what does the death and the resurrection of first century Messiah has to do with me? This is a question that we have to learn how to answer. How is the good news in the 21st century? But part of the answer is this. God makes himself visible today. How is that possible? Because no one has ever seen God, right? But John continues. He says the following. If we love one another, God dwells in us. In other words, the invisible God, who once made himself visible in Christ, now makes himself visible in Christians if we love one another. It is a breathtaking claim. The local church cannot evangelize, proclaiming the gospel of love, if it is not itself a community of love. That's why, brothers and sisters, that's why it's very important, the role of the church. Because notice what the good news says. We have to say the good news. The God reigns. But people will say, I don't see God reigning. But you can show that God is reigning in your heart. What does it mean? What does it mean that God reigns, right? What does it mean that God is king? Again, I think maybe I said that in an illustration, but the best illustration I've seen it was from Smoothie King. You guys ever go to Smoothie King? Well, like on their cups, it says it very nicely. Smoothie King, all other smoothies bow down. I thought it really captures the, what does it mean God is king? What does it mean God is king? What does it mean God reigns? Well, it means that everybody else bows down, and it means that we say, your will be done in my heart, in my life, and your will be done in our church. You cannot bring a message saying God reigns if God doesn't reign in your heart, in your life, in our church. Our church has to become a community, and we show that God reigns, a love community. And that's why this is an important thing we learn. Evangelism, we said, is the work of the whole church. The church is supposed to be a loving community of Christian brothers and sisters that gives credibility to the gospel. It's God's intended message for its medium. And this is what we're trying to do, not only with this Communion Sunday, but hopefully every Sunday. But this is, I think, shows it even more visibly in the time when we share communion and even a meal after the church with some of the younger people. But this is something that we have to think about. It's about doing. And it's about doing what you're good at. And I'd like to just give you some example. So I want to repeat, evangelism is God's idea. It's not my idea. Jesus Christ is the one who embodies God's concern for the world. We saw that evangelism is best understood as a process. Sometimes all you might be able to do is put a stone in somebody's shoe and make him think about some objections you brought to his atheism. And fourth, and I think most important, evangelism is the work of the whole church. But it's the work, brothers and sisters. That's why we have to do what we know. Again, I'm not going to go through this text, but you know the text that Jesus Christ talks about two people who build their house. One built it on the rock, and one built it on the sand. What is the difference between these two people? The difference is very clear. One was doing what Jesus said, and one was not doing. They went to the same Bible study, says John Bowen. They listened to the same sermons. They listened to the same worship band. They maybe were in the same small group. But one did what he learned and one was not doing. So I'm calling us to do. It's doing Jesus' words and works embody God's love for the gospel. Works too. But now I want to just call you to do what you know. And doing what you're good at. So I'm going to just give you some examples here. Let me just try to use a few illustrations and see if you can find yourself somewhere in this group, because Evangelism Brothers and Sisters is a community, is a church-wide project. It's not something only what the pastor should do, but it's something that everybody should participate. So I want to ask yourself, if you're good at inviting people to church, go ahead and invite them. Some of you are better than others. Let's say, if you can lead good Bible studies, try leading an Agnostics Anonymous group for unbelieving friends and neighbors. I was talking to this a while back, actually, when we presented the study. JP and his wife told me that they started, they're teaching English. Some of you maybe they're teaching English. They started a Saturday Bible study, free, to learn English while reading the Bible. Now, that's one way that they are trying to be a light and trying to use their works and their works and their deeds really for the gospel. So this is one possibility. Invite your unbelieving friends maybe to study the life of Jesus. If you have a neat group of Christian friends, ask an outsider to come with you next time you go to a ball game or a concert together. Again, the problem with a lot of us here, it's my problem for sure. I do not think I have one non-Christian friend in Korea. I have to think very hard. I do have one guy, but I haven't seen him in a long time, and I send him a text message, hey, let's get together, he's always busy, so I'm still pray for him, please. He comes from a Christian family, but other than that, I honestly cannot think of a non-Christian friend I have. You know, you guys probably identify, you work at Seoul Foreign School, even though there I understand that there are some non-Christians, so you have no excuse. But I work in a seminary, can you imagine? It's really tough. I work in a seminary, I hope that all of them are Christians. And the truth is, I think they are, you know, so. But, you know, you might have non-Christian friends. Invite that non-Christian with your Christian friends when you do something. And of course, in your interaction, display God's love in the group. Another way to do it, if you find it easy to tell a personal story, tell the story of what your faith means to you when it seems appropriate. This is for Darren. Darren can tell a good story. So I'm going to give some examples. Darren just kind of like, what? But Darren can tell a very good story, so maybe you can use your storytelling techniques for that. But this is one of my favorite. If you love reading, lend a Christian book you have enjoyed. And this is an example from John Bowen. He gave Mere Christianity to his barber. And his barber said, I read it twice, and then I gave it to six other people. I'm a bookworm. I like to read. Some of you like to read too. Maybe you're not an evangelist, but can you give a book, maybe Mere Christianity or Basic Christianity, to a friend? Maybe somebody who showed interest? I shared with my Bible study group about 10 years ago. I was in Austria. And I met one of my friends that worked with me in Romania. Many of you don't know, but when I was 16, I failed an exam in high school, and I worked for 1 year. When I was 16, I worked as a plumber right before I came to America. I'm not ashamed of it. It was a great job. Well, maybe it wasn't a great job, but anyway. So I worked as a plumber, and this guy was one of my colleagues. And I met him in Austria about 10 years ago. And he came to me and said, he was worshiping with his family. He was not a Christian at that time. And he came to me and said, hey, Chris, this is the Bible you gave me 20 years ago. Honestly, I didn't even know I gave him a Bible. I mean, I completely forgot. So he showed me this small Bible, green Bible I gave 20 years ago. But the truth is, what I'm trying to show here, again, I don't like to use myself as an example, but I had to give you this one because it was a good one, I think. But this is something maybe you can do. Maybe you can lend the book. And you never know that book what's going to happen, or a Bible, or you can buy a Bible. So these are some things. Do what you're good at. Do what you're good at. If you believe in prayer, tell people you will pray for them and pray for them. We have a prayer group here, praise the Lord, and it's increasing. We're waiting for you too, because there's still room. So if you believe in prayer, tell people you'll pray for them. Another of my favorite ones, those party lovers here. Just in case you thought I'm going to leave you out, here it is. If you're a party lover, there is something for you to do. Throw a party for the neighborhood. Make sure the church folk mingle with the non-church folk and watch what happens. You never know what happens. But there is something, and again, these are all ideas from John Bowen's Evangelism for Normal People. There's all kinds of ideas. Do what you're good at. Do what you're good at and become part. Become part of this community. Because evangelism, brothers and sisters, it's a community thing. And John Bowen, just at the same time with Pastor Jeff, Pastor Jeff has been preaching about this passage a few weeks ago. He mentioned this passage, and he mentions it in the context where he said God's evangelism never ends. There's a very interesting verse in the book of Romans where Paul says that he wants to evangelize the Romans, the Roman Christians. And people are a little bit puzzled. What do you mean you want to evangelize the Roman Christians? They're already Christians. But the explanation is really evangelism never ends, because on that chart I show you from 0 to 100, not 10, but really the reality is from 0 to infinity. And we always can become better evangelists when we get to know God better and when we share Him more with the people around us. How can you become a better evangelist? Very simple. Get to know God better. Get closer to God. Because the more you get to know God, and the more you know God, the more you can share God. The more you can tell others about God. And the truth is that we are being transformed. God is trying to transform the whole universe, the whole creation, but He's also transforming us. And this is really what, in a sense, evangelism means, to get to know God better and more and more. And this is something that will never end. So if you're now at a 60 or a 70, don't worry about it. You're never going to get to a full knowledge of God, because God is really infinite. God is eternal. God is omnipotent. So people sometimes make fun of Christians, why are you going to do in heaven? But they don't understand this concept about the infinity of God, about the greatness of God. There's always things to learn about God, and there's always things to be changed in us and to be made more like Him. Evangelism, brothers and sisters, never ends. Get started here, and we should work together. But all should be for the glory of God. And I want to return back to this question, what makes beautiful feet? And again, the answer is very simple. It's right there in the text. Please don't be ashamed of evangelism. We have a great message. Oswald Sanders was a long-time missionary from New Zealand. Some of you, I know we have some New Zealand people here. When he was about 89 years old, he was at Trinity Seminary, and he told this story about an indigenous missionary in India who was walking through the villages and spreading the gospel. And I said about this missionary, one time he went into this village and the people kicked him out and said, you know what, we don't want your message, get out of here. They basically kicked him out. And he was very tired and weary. He went outside the city. He was outside the village, he was exhausted and discouraged. Lay down under a tree and fell asleep. But later on, something interesting happened. The people of the village came around, and the head of the village came and woke him up and said the following, you know, they said the following. They said, we came out to see what kind of man you were, and when we saw your blister feet, he said, we felt bad for what we've done to you, he said, and concluded you must be a holy man with a very important message for us. And we are here to let you speak to us. And that's what Chamber comments. It says, these feet, these blister feet, these beautiful feet, these blister feet said, I have a message that is worth hearing. The truth is, brothers and sisters, I'm calling you to evangelism, but the truth is we have a message that is worth hearing. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of it. Trust in God. But our message is worth hearing. Look at it. Look at this. What kind of message is it? It's a good news. That's what evangelism means, good news. It's a news of peace. It's a news of happiness. It's a news of salvation. It's a news that your God reigns. There's nothing to be ashamed of. It's a very important message. Cross the street. Cross the cubicle. You know, throw an extra party if it's necessary. Buy an extra book. But be part of this community of love that is supposed to be the church that is going to have communion today, but also that should have communion in everything that we do, even in the work of evangelism. May God help us to really love this passage. And I hope all of you will have beautiful feet, even if they don't look as good as mine, but they will surely look much better if you bring the good news to the people around you. May God bless us and guide us. Amen.